بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 12th of January in the year 2016 and alhamdulillah last night I began the section with regards to one's family and predominantly I was talking about one's parents. And the last few reports I mentioned was where the intelligent females would come forward and show exactly their state with regards to the iman and taqwa. So with regards to the paramount importance of justice, it would suffice to relate that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he relates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, being just for a single moment is superior to standing in salat all night and fasting all day for 60 years. Also bear in mind, O Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that conversely a moment of injustice is worse than 60 years of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is recorded by Hafiz Munziri rahmatullah alayhi in his Targhib number 3128. So let's look at this amazing report. So justice. So like I mentioned yesterday, the Khalif, when the old woman said, I thought you was looking after the affairs. And he immediately fulfilled or compensated the old woman for what had been lost. So that's justice he was showing. But justice is essential. And the act of justice is immense. The more authority you have, the more immense it becomes. So one moment of justice, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is superior than praying salat all night and fasting for 60 years. Imagine. Subhanallah. But conversely, one moment of injustice is worse than 60 years of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It would suffice also to relate that justice is mentioned even before Ihsan in the Quran, showing its paramount importance. In Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, verse 90, the Almighty and Glorious, he says, أَوْذِ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins upon you justice and ihsan. If you were to ask a person with some knowledge, the famous hadith of Jibreel, alayhi salatu wa salam, what was the first thing he asked? Please tell me about Iman. The second question he asked, tell me about Islam. The third, tell me about Ihsan. The highest level of Iman. So that's the famous hadith. But in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions something before Ihsan. Justice. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. So a person looks at this. Why is that? Because justice is fundamental in the believer's life. Our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in Nasa'i, number 5917, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Kathir, in their respective tafsirs, the just in this life will be on podiums made of pearls before Ar-Rahman, the exalted and most honored, on account of their fairness in this life. Verily, the just in this life will be on podiums made of pearls before Ar-Rahman, the exalted and most honored, on account of their fairness in this life. To be just, will be honored on pulpits of light. Imagine, like kings sit on thrones, you'll be sitting on pulpits of light on the day of resurrection because of that awesome quality. As our loving Lord Himself says about such people in Surah Hujarat, Surah 49, verse 9, of the Bilayim Rishidan Rajim, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are just. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are just. If you keep all that in mind, you can partially appreciate the immense virtues of the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Hassan, Muawiyah, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, all the great leaders. Just imagine how many acts of justice they did throughout their reign. And each and every one is greater than 60 years of salat and 60 years of fasting. And look how fearful they were of injustice. Now you understand why. This is why Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi said, where there is justice, there is rule. And also wealth. This is in Majmu Fatawa. Where there is justice, there is rule and there is wealth. Meaning, you also get blessings on the earth. So if you look at the place where there is rule, who are ruling? So sadly we say the unbelievers. Why is that? So a person gets confused because we've got the Sharia. Okay, we're not acting upon most of it, but why have we got? Because we haven't got justice. Justice is found with the unbelievers. Who's got the wealth? Predominantly, again, unbelievers. So this is how critical this quality is. But from our own perspective, start with ourselves, then our families, then our community, etc., etc., to be just. So now, talking about the family. Indeed, one must take the permission of one's daughter before giving her away. This is important. If you're blessed with daughters, you have to ask her permission if she wants to get married. In Tabarani, in his Kabir 1-73, when our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to marry a woman from his family, he would come to her and ask, O daughter, radiyallahu anha, such a man has proposed to you. Plainly refuse if you do not like this proposal, because there is no harm in saying no. If you, however, approve of the proposal, remain silent. Your silence is like your approval. So how many daughters did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have? The famous, the youngest, Fatima radiyallahu, Zainab the eldest radiyallahu, Ruqayya and Kulthum, four daughters. So here he's talking to one of his daughters. Somebody had proposed to her, imagine. So he asked her, he goes, make it clear. If you want to get married, if you remain silent, that would mean to me that this is approved. So was the Prophet forcing his daughters to get married? That Allah said, no, he was asking them. This is only for the virgin. For in another report, our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Bayhaqi, in his Sunan al-Kubra, 7-199, a woman who was married earlier does express herself in words, but the silence of an unmarried woman is her agreement. A woman who was married earlier does express herself in words, but the silence of an unmarried woman is her agreement. Why? Because when a woman has been married before, she's got a bit of experience. So therefore she has to say yes or no. If she remains silent, it's not good enough. Doesn't mean she wants to get married. But the virgin is more shy. So if she remains silent, then the marriage takes place. Indeed, if one is blessed with sons, then it is their mothers and aunts who should make inquiries for a suitable match. Because our beloved Messenger exhorted, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, consult women about their daughters. Consult women about their daughters. This is in Abdul Razak in his Al-Musannaf 6-148. So let's explain this. So if you've been blessed with sons, obviously you need, you know, trying to find a good match. Or if they themselves find a match, fine. But who is the one who's got most of the responsibility? It's the mothers. Why? Because men can't go to women and start asking. You know, it's the women. So the mothers, the aunts, sisters, etc., etc. Where's the proof? The Prophet said it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, consult women about their daughters. But if it's daughters, of course, then it's the father to find a suitable match. With regards to a husband having more than one wife, the following are invaluable guidelines. And this is what's strange. Not many people now have plural wives. In the past, it was more common. And in certain parts of the world, it's also still common. But in that sphere, people know very little. So what's interesting is the non-Muslims attack that area. They go, look, what sort of religion have you got? You've got two wives, three wives, what's going on there? So the attack is very easy. How can we respond to that? So we can respond by saying, God has allowed it. But wouldn't it be better, in terms of da'wah, to explain what it means to have a second wife? For instance, in Sahih Bukhari, number 5216, Sahih Muslim, number 1474, our beloved mother Sayyida Aisha, radiallahu anha, she relates, whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had concluded the Asr prayer, he would enter the dwellings of his wives and would become intimate with her. Whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concluded the Asr prayer, he would enter the dwellings of his wives and would become intimate with her. Now what does that mean? Hafiz al-Aini, he explained, rahmatullah alayh, in Umdatul Qali 30-92, the term would become intimate with her means he would kiss and hug his wife but would not reach the level of intercourse. The term, which Sayyidah Aisha mentioned, radiyallahu anha, would become intimate with her, means he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would kiss and hug his wife, but would not reach the level of intercourse. So now, this explains something. So if you've got two wives, the sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that after Asr, he would go to the wife whose turn it was not. Right? And he would be spend time with her, but he wouldn't have full relations with her. Whilst conversely, when he would visit them early in the morning, he would do so without being intimate at all. In Fath al-Bari 9-379, Hafiz ibn Hajjaj said, rahmatullah alayh, what he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do in the early part of the morning was merely to greet, supplicate, socialize and talk to them. What he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do in the early part of the morning was merely greet, make dua, socialize and talk to them. Meaning he would also visit them in the morning. But it wasn't their turn. Look at the guidance you've been given. But question, do people talk about this? Imagine somebody, well, if it's not your second wife's turn, do you just ignore her? And the person goes, yeah, it's haram for me to see you. Which sharia is that? Right? The Prophet is giving you guidelines, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Go in the morning, chat, enjoy the conversation. If you go after us, it can be slightly more intimate. But the turn is your wife's, whoever turn it is. Sayyidah Aisha also relates that in Abu Dawood number 2135, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states, Sahih, in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawood number 1852, it was rare that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not pass by us all. He would socialize with one of us without reaching intercourse. He would go around until he reached the dwelling of the one whose turn is that day and spend the night at her dwelling. It was rare that the Messenger of Allah would not pass by us all, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would socialize with one of us without reaching intercourse. He would go around until he reached the dwelling of the one whose turn is that day and spend the night at her house. So what does this mean? Hafiz al-Azim Abadi, rahmatullah alayh, in his own al-Ma'bud, 6-122 commentary of Abu Dawud, he states, this hadith proves it is permissible for a man who is married to more than one wife to visit more than the wife whose turn is that day. It also proves that he may be intimate with her, kiss, hug, and socialize with her. This narration reflects the kind manners of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that he was indeed the best example in how a husband treats his wife. So here, Hafiz al-Azim Abadi rahmatullah alayhi says, this is why the Prophet was doing this, to explain how you interact. If you've got two wives, three wives, and possibly four wives, he had more, because of the permission given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But note how he was keeping them all happy. He didn't just ignore them. With regards to jealousy between wives, this is another question posed. Because doesn't there is jealousy between them? The answer is yes. This is natural. Why? Because in Tabarani, in his Kabir, number 10,040, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi stated, Da'if, in his Da'iful Jami, number 1,626, our beloved messengers reported to have said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for women to be jealous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for women to be jealous. So this is a weak hadith. But it's proved through another authentic report. In Fath al-Bari 9-325, Hassan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the jealous woman cannot differentiate between the top and the bottom of a valley. The jealous woman cannot differentiate between the top of a valley and its bottom. So let's look at this. What does this mean? It means that whenever a woman becomes jealous, she essentially loses her sense of rationality and awareness. One only needs to look at our beloved mother Sayyida Aisha in this regard to beautifully clarify the point. We've been through the life of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. How jealous or protective was she of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I'll give you one or two examples. Once he was, as an Aisha woke up middle of the night radiallahu anha, and the Prophet's not next to her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's playing, and she puts her hand through his hair. So when the Prophet finishes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes, "Why did you do this?" And she said, "I thought you went to another one of your wives." In other words, whether you had a bath and you came back to me. So think about that, right? The Prophet in Salat. So what was Hazrat Aisha thinking? This is the nature of women. You know, they naturally like that. The Prophet didn't rebuke her, tell her off, "What you're doing? Do you think I'll show injustice to you?" Right? And then there's other examples of Sayyida Aisha, not just Sayyida Aisha, other wives of the Prophet as well. But this is the Prophet telling you this is something about them. And Allah Ta'ala has put that in them for a reason. And the reason is a good reason, because obviously they want to protect the household. The other thing, there's a limit to it, obviously. The man also should have a sense of ghairah for his wife. But there's something which is called going overboard. The Prophet detests, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Abu Dawud, authentic, Allah Ta'ala detests that. That means that you're being over cautious. But note, it's for the man. That's fascinating. So a man obviously should be concerned about his, you know, where his wife, what she's doing, etc., etc. But he shouldn't go overboard. So again, this is something else the Prophet was highlighting. Why? So that you understand this is part of the nature of woman. It's no good trying to correct that, because that's part of her nature. Thus, if one can fulfill all the conditions of taking another wife, one must also bear in mind the above traits of the females. Imagine somebody says to you, "I want to marry another wife." So the first thing we should tell them, do you know they get jealous? And then they go, and they say, "Oh no, she's very pious, she's an alima." So you say to her again, "Do you know that she gets jealous?" "You don't know she's awliya." "Do you know she gets jealous?" They still don't understand that, you know, this is only for like common women. Everyone who's more pious than Aisha, radiallahu anha. So this is something you have to bear in mind. If you can't have the headache, then don't even take that. And the Quran says, if you cannot do justice, marry only one. Meaning, if you haven't even understood that nature of the woman, why are you marrying a second wife? Now think about this. The West could laugh at this all they want, but it's truly hypocritical for them to laugh. Why? Because what's the statistics? You know better than me. How many husbands are playing away from home? So yes, on the forms that they fill, we're married. But that doesn't mean anything. They even say, a man on average in America, again the statistic, you know, I don't know what the reference is, he goes, he usually, 3, 4 or 5 women he sleeps with during the course of a marriage. Right? So there's the hypocrisy. He's doing what we're doing, but we're doing it over, legally, with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're fulfilling the rights of the women. We're not just enjoying them and leaving them. Everything's above board. So again, this is a problem. Why? Because man's weakness is women. So Allah Ta'ala has allowed them to marry more, but with responsibility. Consider the following most informative report. Hafiz ibn Jawzi rahmatullah alayh, in his Al-Muntazim fi Tariq Al-Muluk wal-Umma 12-403, he relates, a woman appeared before the Qadi dressed in the full veil. So this is the Islamic State. A woman's completely covered, and she comes into the Qadi, the judge, and she's got something, a grievance. She had filed a petition against her husband. She claimed, "My husband owes me 500 dinars from dowry, and he's not paid me yet. Therefore, the court must order him to make payment." The question was then posed to the husband. The Qadi goes, "Is this true what your wife's saying?" The husband said, no, I'm not guilty. I owe her nothing. The judge then summoned witnesses, because we need witnesses. The woman produced some witnesses. The witnesses, when they arrived, they said, we can only establish if this woman was actually the one for whom they had appeared, if she shows her face. Therefore, she must be ordered to unveil her face so that they could identify her. She, however, was reluctant to do so. Because, no, I'm not going to remove the niqab. And the witnesses thus pressed for their demand. Suddenly, subhanAllah, honor ignited in the husband. And he said, I cannot afford a stranger to see the face of my wife. Therefore, the witnesses do not need to see her face. I admit, I owe her the dowry money. The court was thus about to give its verdict. But suddenly, subhanAllah, the woman began to speak. She said, respected Qadi, if my husband cannot tolerate me exposing my face, then I cannot also tolerate his humiliation. Kindly dismiss the case. I forgive him my dowry. Indeed, I was wrong to file a petition against this honorable man. So imagine, this is an everyday thing that's taking place in the Sharia courts. Now, why have I related that? Because that shows that, yes, there's problems in amongst husbands and wives. But, Lord, if they're following the commands, Allah Ta'ala will help them. And look how beautifully it just ended up without anything. SubhanAllah, such indeed should be the ghairah of both partners for each other. Look at the ghairah that the husband had in it. Because I don't want any man to look at the face of my wife. And now women, SubhanAllah, what they used to do traditionally was, they used to be all done up for their husbands at home. Then when they would go out, they'd be covered. Now everything's reversed. At home, they're smashed. Right? And when they go out, they all make, what are you putting the makeup on for? Who's that for? No, I've got to look presentable. To who? Right? You know, who are you presentable to? To other women. So again, this is again the mindset, but again, it's all to do with the understanding of the deen. To conclude, reflect deeply on the words of the respected Sheikh Muhammad Ismail Memon Madani in his work Hijab, the Islamic Commandments of Hijab, page 88. So the Sheikh, he said in his work on Hijab, Western societies have rebelled against their own religious values and traditions to promote sexual freedom. They have plunged their societies and civilizations into a sexual anarchy where everyone is invited to engage in indecency and immorality. However, they could not ignore the dangerous consequences of such freedom, and they still had to declare prohibition of rape and public sex as crimes. This is like somebody who lights a fire in a forest and then worries about how to control the flames. So think about it. You're coming out with all these statements. No, you're subjugating women, and this is no good. So what did the Sheikh say? Very simply, he goes, okay, let's look at what you're doing. Freedom. Everybody needs to be free. So what happens? They all go out. They can do what they want. Complete freedom. So basically, you can go with a man. You can go with anything. No problem. But notice, they still put stops on certain things. They still say, we can't give it completely a green light. Why? Somebody goes, certain crimes, sex crimes, are still forbidden. What? Rape. Because they're going against, but you wanted freedom. No, but you're going against freedom now. Right, so rape's a crime. Public sex, they don't tolerate it in most parts of the world. Pedophilia. So what's this tap you put on it? No, you can't do that, you can't do that. Why can't I do that? I can do anything. You said I can do anything. No, you can't. That you can't do. Why can't I do that? Who said I can't do that? Then the Sheikh came out with the sledgehammer. He goes, this is the analogy, the West. They light a fuel in a forest. Imagine it, you know, put paraffin everywhere, fuel it up, light it. So all forest is burning. And after they've done it, they then have a meeting to work out how to control the flames. Imagine somebody saw that. Well, why are you talking about how to control the flames? You just lit the forest on fire. That was the stupid thing. So this is the analogy, and this is so true if you look at their values. So again, note, it's very easily you can respond to their questions, their statements, but it takes a bit of knowledge. And to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, is our complaint. So all I mentioned today was a few reports with regards to now the female folk. And alhamdulillah, guidance has been given graciously by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله سبحان اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصل الحق وواصل الصبر